So I think before we get started with the message, we will go ahead and pray. Father, we ask that you would open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see. You're the only one that can, Lord. We ask that you would change us with your word. Make us into fully committed servants. Help us to be all that you want us to be. Enable us to be your faithful believers. Help us, Lord. Honor your word. Show us, Lord, yourself. Reveal yourself to us and help us to honor and obey you no matter what, we pray. That we would yield ourselves to your Holy Ghost, who would guide us, that in all things we would look to you for guidance, not to ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing to look at the early servants of God by looking at Barnabas, Barney, if you will. Not the purple dinosaur and not the guy with one bullet in his gun, okay? And Jim's got one of those faces. Huh, he's got questions now. I know he does. I know this guy. Anyway, last week we looked at a bit of the activity that brought Barney into ministry. And it set things in motion for him to get more deeply involved. And we also saw what the Bible tells us about how he served, what he did. We're going to continue to read through the record of the early church, right? We're going through the book of Acts. We're kind of doing the Reader's Digest version. We're breaking it down, but not in the minutest details, just enough to show us what it means to be a true servant of God. The goal of this series of messages is to help us all to be true servants of God. With our Creator's help, the truth will be seated in our hearts. We will accept it. We will receive it. We will see that teamwork works with the Holy Ghost's guidance. That's the only way it can happen, folks. With the Holy Ghost. We must not forget that there are some uncomfortable parts of ministry, of serving God. And there's an uncomfortable part of the message of Christ, and that is that persecution will be faced by his servants. He said so. That's not a comfortable part. And you won't hear that preached in many churches today. You're not going to hear most people say, well, you sign up for Jesus and you're going to get persecuted, okay? That's not part of the message. You sign up for Jesus and we're going to give you five ways to have a better life, right? You sign up with Jesus and you're going to have your best life now. You sign up with Jesus and your children are going to be raised perfect and they're going to have great jobs and careers. And you listen to the message that's out there about Christ today and it's something so far gone it is not Christ-like anymore. Again, with our Creator's help, the truth of His Word will be seated in our hearts. We will recognize the falsehood because we will have the truth. And the truth will set us free from everything that's opposite the truth. If you will, I'd like you to open up your Bible to the 14th chapter of Acts. We will begin with verse 1, and we will read through the end of the chapter, which is verse 28. You'll find that on page 744 in the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. And I think the way I'm going to do it is how I did it a couple of weeks ago. We're going to do a little bit of exposition, expounding upon the Word, so that you can get a deeper understanding of what's happening here. Because we're going to look at chapter 14 and chapter 15. And again, I'm saying it's the Reader's Digest version. But we're going to read the Word of God. I'm not just going to talk about it. I want you to read along with me so that we all comprehend that it is, in fact, what the Lord Himself says happened. All right? Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. They were guided by the Holy Spirit to speak in such a way that many people came to believe. But the unbelieving Jews, don't you just love those unbelievers? The unbelievers stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Have you ever encountered an unbeliever that poisoned the mind of people against you? I certainly have. Inside and outside of the church. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Who granted the signs and wonders to be done? The Lord did. The Lord enabled them to do the signs and the wonders, and that was one of the ways that he drew people into the church, through the signs and wonders. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. Now, this is Dr. Luke commenting on what he had heard, what he learned. Luke wasn't there, but he heard this. He learned it, and he said they stayed there a long time. We don't know what that long period of time was, but they didn't leave right away, okay? In some places, they went in, they preached, they taught, and then they left. But here, they stayed a while, speaking boldly in the Lord. Now, remember, they had enemies here who had riled people up against them, all right? But they stayed anyway. They didn't run off. They stayed. And they were speaking boldly in the Lord, bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hand, and the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, what? These guys were preaching and teaching God's word. They were preaching and teaching the truth, and persecution came upon them. How dare God let that happen to his people? After all, don't they deserve to be treated better than that? Well, some would think so. But God allowed persecution to rise up against his people. But Paul and Barnabas and the other disciples that were there, they became aware of it, and they fled to another town several miles away. I don't remember what the number of miles is. And then to another town, Derbe. The cities of Laconia was an area and the surrounding region. Wherever they went, they preached the gospel. No matter how they were treated or mistreated, they continued to preach the gospel. They were preaching the gospel where they went. Okay, the next verse tells us, verse 7. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked, ever. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul observed him intently. And seeing that he had faith to be healed. Do you hear the key there? The man had faith. He was sitting there, unable to walk. He had never walked in all of his life. And Paul notices he's got faith. He's believing. And so what happens? Paul says with a loud voice, "Stand up!" He didn't whisper to him. "Stand up." Loud voice, boldly proclaiming, "Stand up! Straight on your feet." And this guy did what? He crawled to his feet. Paul said, "Tell me on the scale of 1 to 10, how are you feeling?" No. He leaped and he walked. He jumped up and he's walking, okay? The guy had never walked before. He's walking around. Now everybody's seeing this, okay? And they all knew this guy was lame from birth. They knew he couldn't walk. God used that to bring more people in. When the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices in their own language, the Lyconian language. "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Now, isn't that just like human beings, to go into the flesh instead of into the Spirit of God? These people were idolaters. They had a temple to Zeus at the entrance to the city, okay? And we'll see that a little further on here. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. He was the number one guy. He was the one that did most of the talking. And they wanted to start sacrificing to them. What happens? Well, the priest The priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes, ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." He said, "We're not gods. We're men just like you. You need to knock this stuff off. This is what God doesn't like. He sent us here to preach to you to stop this stuff." And very often when we go someplace and we share the message of God and we tell people, "You need to stop it. You need to knock it off," whatever it is, God will tell them, whatever it is. They need to stop, but we need to tell them to stop. That's part of our duty. That's part of our duty. And that's not to be judgmental. Paul didn't say, "Oh, yeah." He said, "You need to stop. You need to stop. This is idolatry, and you need to stop it." And even with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. There were a lot of idolaters there. These were an idolatrous bunch. And here they just wanted to shift their idolatrous practices from one thing to another. And this happened throughout the history of the church. In fact, a faction of the church grew up idolatrous. This is what happens. When the flesh gets in the way, when we fall on the flesh, we lose sight of God. We're looking to something else. And so much of what we do as the church is like that. We worship things instead of God. There are some people that couldn't stand to be in a church building if it didn't have a robe on its pulpit. Couldn't stand to be there. That'd be sacrilegious. Well, we've got to have special napkins on the communion offering, right? And if we don't, buddy, oh man, you're in trouble. You don't do it just so. It's idolatrous. It's idolatry. You look around this building on these stained glass windows, and what do you see? Names. Whose names? People's names. In memory of this one, in memory of that one. It's not bad to remember people, but don't turn it into an idol. And those are the kinds of things some people couldn't stand to come into a building like this if it didn't have pews in it. After all, church buildings are supposed to have pews. They're not supposed to have padded seats and chairs. You're not supposed to get comfortable in church. After all, they've grown to worship the seating and the arrangement of the seating. What if I have said this once before, what if we took these pews and we made a circle in here? Instead of having it all facing one direction, how about if we all looked at each other? Would everybody sit on one side and look at the other side? Is that what would happen? I wonder, seriously, because we've got to be almost as idolatrous as these very people right here that he's talking about. Well, that's a day of worship, isn't it, Mike? You got to go worship what you worship. So anyway, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. They heard all the success. I'm just feeding in here. They heard all the success that Paul and Barney were having, and they showed up. The big wigs, okay, the big guys, the top dogs. And whoever it was that they sent, their envoys or ambassadors or whatever. And they persuaded the multitudes and stoned Paul. They stoned him. He's preaching the gospel. Now, I can tell you, folks, I've never been stoned. I've never been hit with rocks. They dragged Paul out of the city, believing he was dead, Jim. Because when they stoned somebody, they killed him. It wasn't just to hurt him. They're pummeling with stones to kill him. That's what they were trying to do. And they thought he was dead. So they're hauling his dead body out of town, all right? Dragging him out of town. Toss him out, corpse out there outside of town. And the disciples gather around him. Now, this is a secondhand account. We're hearing from Dr. Luke, who's reporting on it. He doesn't know everything that happened there. And obviously, he didn't get all the details. But my guess is they were praying over him. That's my guess. And the Holy Ghost came down and revived him, brought him back to life. And what does it say? He rose up and ran away, right? Isn't that what it says? Is that what's written in your Bible there? What's written in your Bible? He rose up in verse, let's see, where are we at? Verse 20. He rose up and went into the city. He went back where they just stoned him and tossed him out as dead. All right? He didn't run away. He didn't take off. He went back. And somebody said, well, he's a glutton for punishment, isn't he? He wants to get... No! He was guided by the Holy Ghost to go there and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people. And it didn't matter what they did. It didn't matter what they said. It didn't matter how they looked at him. It didn't matter what they called him. He was going to do it because the Holy Ghost of Almighty God was upon him. And he was going to do it to please God because he was a servant of God. Now Barney could have took off, right? After all, they didn't stone him. He could have run. He could have taken off. But no, what does it say? The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. This was after they went back into the city. So now they go to the city of Derbe. And when he preached the gospel there and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And here's a key point. They strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And somebody read that next part for me. It starts with the word we. Not they, but we. We what?
We must through many translations enter the kingdom of God.
Yes, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Tribulations? Come on. Oh, yeah. You're going to be persecuted. Jesus said so. Jesus also said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because so they did to the fathers, to the prophets before you. When they came bringing the message of God, they were persecuted. So count yourself in with a good bunch when you're persecuted for the gospel. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And so when they had appointed elders in every church, elders. Leaders, a team of people who are going to teach and preach is what they're talking about. Now, did they get these people to go through some kind of elder school, Jim? It's not written there, is it? No. They appointed elders in every church. And then here's another key. They prayed with fasting. They were fasting and praying. And what do you think they were doing when they were praying? Who were they praying to? That's right. What were they praying for? Guidance. Yeah. Guidance. They wanted God to guide them. They weren't leaning on their own understanding. They were leaning on, come on, people, we just sang it, the everlasting arms. God was their guide. All right? They commended those elders to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And I don't have all the... I wanted to have a map to be able to show you. Here's the one, here's the other one, and all those cities. It was a large area. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. They were done. They were done. God sent them out. The Holy Ghost. See, you may recall when we read they were fasting and praying, and the Holy Ghost said, take Barney and Paul and send them out. Who chose Barney and Paul? God chose Barney and Paul. He said, you need to commend those guys to this work, because there's work to be done over here. There are people that are going to be born again. There are people that are going to be saved from their sins. There are people that are going to believe that God himself had come to earth and brought the sacrifice that would remit the sins of the people. And so Barney and Paul sent out, and now they're back to square one. And when they had come and gathered the church, they reported all that God had done with them. Now, when we gather as a church, is anybody going out in a mission field and coming back and saying, hey, I got to tell you what God's been doing? Oh, yeah, we get that. We get that in our praise reports. And I think we need to be more deliberate about it. That our services aren't supposed to be just one guy standing up in front with everybody staring at him, wondering what he's talking about. We are to participate in the body. They reported all that God had done with him and that he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Remember how blessed Connie's heart was? Remember, Judy, that when you realize God opened the door for the Gentiles. Woo! He let us in. We were locked out. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now we'll move on to 15. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now these were believers. They thought, because they were Jewish believers, they thought because circumcision was a part of the process that they went through, that everybody had to be circumcised. And that's not a bad thing to be circumcised. It's not wrong to be circumcised. But it's not required for salvation. And that becomes clear as we go through this next part of the dialogue, because they gathered together and the disciples then had a little dispute. And they said, well, we're not sure. Maybe we got to talk about it. Hey, let's talk to God about it. Let's figure this out. And so they did. Therefore, when Paul and Barney had no small dissension and dispute with those people that had come down and said you have to be circumcised, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders there about this question. And so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and this caused great joy to all the brethren. He said, God's opened the door. Everybody's coming in now. And did they say, oh, this isn't a good thing. Everybody's coming in. No, we can't have those people. Yeah, there's a lot of people that the church says, no, we can't deal with them. You think about the addiction problems that we're having in this country. Oh, no, we can't have those people in the church. Oh, no. They're no good. No. Bible says otherwise, okay? God opened the door. Let all come in. Whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. And so here they're telling people that very message, in other words. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. Did you hear that again? When they gather together, they give out the report. This is what God's been doing. He's been moving. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, remember Paul was a Pharisee, his dad was a Pharisee, some of that sect of the Jews who believed, they were believers, they rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Major dispute. Major dispute. The law doesn't bring us to God. It shows us our inadequacy. And so the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, and that's not like a negative thing, okay? They were debating. They were talking about it. Well, I think this. Well, I think that. Well, let's see. Well, look at that. And they disputed this matter. And they considered it. And then Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now this was a while ago, he said, right? A good while ago. He said, the Gentiles are coming in. And so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Remember, the Holy Ghost came upon the believers before they were baptized. Okay? He gave them the Holy Ghost just as he did us, and he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by works. Right? Verse 9, what's it say? By faith. Yes, not by works of the law. By faith. And now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why are you trying to lock them down on the same law that didn't help us? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. In other words, by faith, not by works. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barney and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Now, we don't get to hear about all those miracles and all those works that God did through them. We only heard of one guy jumped to his feet, was running around, okay? But they did a lot of good work, and people came to believe because they saw these things happening. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles, verse 14, to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. He's reading from the Old Testament. I thought we were supposed to ignore the Old Testament. No, I guess not. Somebody got that one wrong. That's what they taught. They showed God moving in the Old Testament period. And they showed how God had foretold that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, would come in and become a part of the family of God. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. You notice a common theme there? All of these things were part of the idolatrous practices of the Gentiles. The temple worship would have prostitutes in their worship services. And every wife, every sister, every mother, all of the women were required to serve as a temple prostitute. How do you like that, guys? You come to church and your wife got a... Nah, let's not go there, right? We don't want to think about that, but that's what was required. In many of these places where they worshipped idols, the women had to participate in an ungodly manner. And they were to abstain from sexual immorality. They were to abstain from things polluted by idols. They were to abstain from things strangled. They were to abstain from blood. Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barney, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So they chose a couple of guys and some others who were leaders, and they sent them with Paul and Barney to confirm their conclusion. Wherever they went, where this dissension had risen, they had to go back and they had to say, no, this isn't correct. We do not need to be circumcised to be saved. And they had the voice of more than one witness, or two witnesses, or three witnesses. And so they wrote this letter. And the letter said, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. So they address the people specifically, and they say they're the ones that are writing it. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. He said, look, this didn't come from us. And they were the highest representatives of God at that time. They were the ones that were endowed with the authority of God to set down the law in the body of Christ. And they said, this isn't of God. Is what they're telling them, okay? It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord. In other words, we all got together, and we thought it was a good idea for us to get together and figure this out. And we sent these men to you with Barney and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. So you got a couple more witnesses. It seemed good to us. No. What's it say there in verse 28? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Not just us. We don't get to decide. We don't get to say what is or isn't. The Holy Ghost does that. And we agree with the Holy Ghost if we know what's right for us. Okay? To lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Now that sexual immorality thing, there's a lot of people in the church these days that don't like to hear that part. They think sexual immorality is okay. It's all right to do whatever you want. We're going to elevate you because we don't want to discriminate against you. I got to tell you this. God says abstain from sexual immorality repeatedly throughout his word. And it doesn't matter what kind of sexual immorality, and those things are, they're listed. The various different things are listed. I don't have to tell you what they are. But God's word makes it clear we're to avoid that stuff. Anything that's idolatrous is to be avoided. And, you know, this whole idea of addiction, that's a form of idolatry, folks. I hate to say it, but that's the truth of it. And we need to avoid it. Whether it's us or those who are hearing this message through a CD or through the online ministry that we have, we need to avoid addiction. We need to maintain our clean state. And we are to be of a sober mind. We have to do that because the Word makes it clear. And when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when those people had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Encouragement. They were encouraged that they didn't have to go by the law, the Mosaic law. It doesn't say anything about ignoring the Ten Commandments, does it? Uh-uh. But there are some today who would tell you, oh, you don't have to worry about those commandments. That's part of the law. Now, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the ceremonial law. So Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, they were professing the word of God. God gave them the word to profess. He gave them things to say, and they were saying them. They exhorted, and they strengthened the brethren with many words. So they met for 5 minutes, right? Or was it 10 minutes? 15? Doesn't tell us, does it? It says they exhorted them and strengthened them with many words. Not few words. After they'd stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barney also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And then after, with many others? You mean Paul and Barney weren't the only preachers? Or many others? Where'd they come from? How'd they learn to preach? Did they go to seminary? No. They were taught by the Holy Ghost through the word of Almighty God that was being professed through his servants. And they became servants themselves. Then after some days, Again, Luke doesn't know how long it was, so he puts it in a generality. After some time, Paul said to Barney, let's now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Let's go check up on these guys. We started churches. Let's go follow up. Now, very often I've heard people say, well, we don't have to follow up. One plants, another waters, another harvests. They were following up. I guess following up is a biblical concept, just by looking at what's here. And Barnabas, in verse 37, we learn, was determined to take with them John, called Mark. Now, when we look in Colossians, Paul tells us that John Mark was Barney's cousin. And Barney wanted to take his cousin with him. Now, I shared this in the last message because it was important to that message that we stick in there, we hang in there. We don't do like John Mark, bail out. But Paul insisted, verse 38 tells us, that they should not take with them that one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. He bailed out. And Paul said, no, we should not take this guy with us. He did not want to take John Mark. He did not want Barney's cousin to come along. But Barney must have had a soft spot for the kid. And the contention between them became so sharp that they parted from one another. Barney hung out with his cousin. He took Mark. But Paul, he chose Silas. And they departed. And being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, after they were commended by the grace of God, by the brethren probably laid hands on them, probably prayed for them. This is what the commending would be, is my understanding. They would have said, we're going to send you in the name of the Lord to do His work. I think there's too many people that are doing what they call mission work that aren't being commended by the Lord. Oh, we'll have a fancy fundraising ceremony. Did you hear that? Fundraising ceremony. Maybe some pray. Maybe some fast and pray. There's a lot of people that are out there going on a vacation in some third world country calling it a mission trip. That bums me out because they might be doing some work or they might not. There are people that are. In fact, in a couple of weeks, it'll be probably near the end of October. Yours truly is going to take a break, just one Sunday. And we're going to have Chuck King, who does water filtration strategies all over the world in third world countries. He's going to be here to speak. And he might share some of that with you. In fact, I might ask him to, so that you can hear what's happening on the mission field. His preaching style is a little different from mine. But I think he'll be able to edify you and build you up and strengthen you and help you to realize that, you know, there's work to be done. And maybe at some point in time, God will commend us to doing it personally. We might, some of us, actually go into the mission fields and bring in some of that harvest. And when they went, Paul and Silas, through Syria and Cilicia, they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Do you hear that theme there? They were strengthening the churches. They were building them up. They didn't just let them out there and throw them to the wolves. Oh, you're on your own now. We planted a seed. Somebody else has to water it. We planted a seed. Somebody else has got to bring the harvest. No. They were working the gospel. And they weren't working the gospel for their salvation. They had salvation in Jesus Christ through faith. But they wanted the work to get done. And what happened? Did they give up because they got beat up? Did they give up because Paul got stoned? They stoned him to death, is my guess, because another place we read where Paul talks about he knew a man, speaking of himself, who was raised to the third heaven. He was taken out of this world. And he says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. I believe Paul was killed. They wouldn't have drug him out if he was still breathing, okay, thinking he was dead. The Holy Ghost brought him back to life, and it's the Holy Ghost that brings each and every one of us to life. It's the Holy Ghost that gives us the ability to overcome temptation to sin. It's the Holy Ghost of Almighty God that empowers us to take his message forward to the people who need him. And it's the Holy Ghost that empowers us to keep going even when the going gets tough. It's the Holy Ghost that enables us to withstand those people who would persecute us. It's the Holy Ghost that helps us to get through the tribulation that we must go through, because he said we must go through much tribulation. He didn't say a little bit, folks. Now you look at the history of the church and you see the church has been persecuted from the very beginning. This is the beginning we're looking at. The church was persecuted. And we don't like to preach that and teach that today, right? After all, that doesn't feel good. Pastor, you're not making us feel good. You're here to make us feel good, somebody told me one time. I said, no, I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to preach the word of Almighty God, that you would take his word into your heart, you would go out into that world, and you would help him to get those souls that he bought and paid for. They left the church. That didn't feel good. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm here to give you the word of God and let the Holy Spirit convict your soul, that you would walk with him, that you would talk with him, that you would be his, that you would serve him. That's what I'm here to do. And I hope and I pray that everybody who hears this message will get that. That all of us would be empowered by the Holy Ghost of Almighty God to do his work, to be his servants, to be empowered by God, and not by our own whims and our own wishes, our own wants, and all the things that are enticing to us in the world, that we would walk out of the world and walk into his kingdom, and we would take a whole flock of people with us. That's what I want to see. I don't care if we have one sitting in these seats. When I bring a message, I trust Almighty God is going to deliver that message to a soul that needs it, and they're going to take it and they're going to deliver it to somebody else. That's what I believe. I believe the Word of God does not return to him void. I believe the Word of God does what he makes it do. I don't have any power of my own. I'm just a man. You know, it was 10 years ago, on the first Sunday of August, 2007, it was 10 years ago that I spoke in this building, first time. And you know what I spoke on? Diane? Surrender. That's what I spoke on. Absolute, unconditional commitment to Christ. And whenever I was asked, what are you going to preach on? By the guy that invited me, I said, absolute, unconditional surrender. Absolute, unconditional commitment to Christ. You know what the guy said to me? Oh, they're not ready for that. I said, well, they're not ready for me then. That's all I know. There's not one of them here now. But God seemed fit to bring you all here to receive his message. I'm not going to stop preaching it just because there's people that don't want to hear it. I'm going to preach the truth of Almighty God from his word to the best of my ability with his power guiding me. Because without him, I'm nothing. I would just be a bag of bones and fall to the ground. It's his spirit that animates me. It's his spirit that guides me, directs me, leads me, just like this little guy right here. I see you, Jonah. He peers out from behind the pew. Who is this wild man up there preaching? He's helped me preach on occasion. He is good. Well, I'll tell you, folks, I had a whole lot more in my notes, but I think God brought the message he wanted you all to hear today. And I trust that each and every one of us will continue to push forward, no matter what the devil throws at us or his henchmen. You know, sometimes they show up, but God is the one that's in control. God's the one that's in control. He will give you what you need each and every day that you need it. But you got to go to Him for it. Don't rely on yourself. Don't let people push you away from the gospel. Let God draw you in. Let God hold you in. Let God empower you. Because He will. And you can be just like Barney, who went from one thing, being a priest, into being an evangelist, sharing the gospel. He can use you wherever you are as His servant. Trust that. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who you are. If you knew everything about me, you wouldn't know how God got me here. You wouldn't believe God could have gotten me here. Because like everybody else, I am a sinner. But I've been saved by grace and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want for you. I want you to have the Holy Ghost with you, on you, around you, that you would rely on Him to guide you each and every step of the way. So that no matter what, you'd be fully sold out for Christ. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You bring the truth from Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we are empowered by Your Spirit. It's not about us. It's all about You. Help us, Lord God, to be like Barnabas, all through his journeys with Paul, remaining faithful to the message of that one we call Jesus, the Messiah. I think this is the most important takeaway from the message today. No matter where You have us, no matter where You use us, we must always remain faithful to You and Your message of salvation for all, even if it doesn't feel good. Help us, Lord, not to shun giving people the whole truth. Help us to remember that Paul and Barney knew we must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom. And it's Your Holy Ghost that enables this. We know that nothing's changed. We know that He was talking to believers. We know, Lord, that Jesus said, "Brother will deliver brothers to death. Fathers will deliver their children. Children will turn against parents." And that all of us would be hated by everyone for His name's sake. But we also know that Jesus said, "Those that endure to the end shall be saved." Help us to endure, Lord. We know we're not any different. We're not exempt from having tough times when we're ministering to the lost. We're not excluded from troubles when we're ministering to believers. They weren't. Lord, help us to remember that we're blessed when men hate us, when they'll separate us from their company, they'll shun us, reproach us, cast our names out as evil, speak evil of us. For Christ's sake, help us to rejoice in that day and leap for joy like this boy that was unable to walk, but he was healed. For we know our reward is great in heaven, just as it's written in the 6th chapter of Luke. Help us to take it with joy in our heart when we are rejected for the work that we do for the Lord. Help us to rely on the Holy Ghost to strengthen us and get us through. And help us to rejoice when others turn against us, Lord. But help us also to never give up, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 Let's sing number 462, folks. I think it's fitting. Number 462. And this was one of those ones where I just stuck my finger in the book, and that was the hymn that it pointed to. So that's the one we're going to sing, because we know we do have sunshine in our souls by Christ.